I speak to you in the name of Jesus, who still calls us to come and follow him. Amen. It is our ordinary response to loss. We grieve. When my sister died of kidney failure, after having lived with my kidney for 8 years, I grieved. When my father died, after a long life, I grieved. When my mother died, just 6 months short of 100, I grieved. I have grieved after job losses. I have grieved when forced to move as a child. And I have grieved over numerous losses in my life, losses of a life that might have been, losses that were unavoidable, even losses that led to a better life. But whenever there has been loss, grief has followed in its wake, sure as day upon day. I know that many of you have known grief. You've lost a child too soon. You've been fired from a job. Your spouse has become chronically ill. You have had to leave a lovely home and move to assisted living. You have suffered the pain of divorce, notwithstanding what Jesus said last week. You have faced the darkness of life that has changed forever. You know how hard it is to wake up and go through another day. You know, you realize that your constricted chest, the slight choke that precedes your responses, the racing heart, and the numbness of feeling are not going away. Except they do go away. In 1969, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross published a book entitled On Death and Dying. Based on her work with terminally ill patients, Dr. Kubler-Ross proposed that people cope with illness and dying with many different moods and feelings: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Those five stages of grief have now become iconic and have become templates for understanding grief, not only with death and dying, but with every other loss. So when I lose my spouse, I am assaulted by the loss and feel angry. I wish it weren't so. I lose sleep, may not eat, stay at home, and live in darkness. Until the day I go out, have dinner with a friend, give away clothes, finally, possessions, and know that I can go on. I know great sorrow, and I miss the life we had. But there comes a day when light outshines the darkness, and the poet speaks the truth. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. Some of you have been through the pain, difficulty, and unthinkable of divorce. It's not just wrangling with lawyers, arguing over possessions, money, and memorabilia. It's not just the interminable legal process, nor the pain of establishing custody of children. It's the great loss of the life you had. It's finally admitting the loss of the years you spent in the marriage. It's a profound loss, and you grieve. You're angry. You rehash your married life, wishing your mistakes had been fewer and your spouse better. You struggle to find your way forward, finding not just solace, but hope in the days ahead. I have a theory that much of the anguish, stress, anxiety, anger, and dysfunction in our whole society is an expression of grief. Think about it. There are white people grieving a world in which they once were in charge. There are black people grieving for the days when hope unborn had died, as we will sing in our last hymn today. We are grieving the loss of so much during the COVID pandemic. And the world has changed. Remember after 9/11, when we could not travel without such safety restrictions? The loss of the comfort of assumed safety. Just in the church, there's a lot of grieving going on. Once we were an influential church, The first television image in Buffalo was of Bishop Lauriston Scaife being consecrated at St. Paul's Cathedral, and the procession through the streets of downtown Buffalo to the Statler Hotel for the reception. It was that influential. It was that much news. Now the number of unaffiliated people around us grows daily. In this parish, and in parishes all over, we have fewer people attending church, fewer children in church school. It's harder to find people to assume responsibility. We've not been able to gather for breakfast every Sunday for much too long. We look back on a better time and feel anger and depression and all the rest. Sometimes it even feels like we're locked in a cycle of grief, and it feels murky and hard to escape. So watch and listen as Jesus gives a young man a reason to grieve. One day this man ran up and knelt before Jesus, eager, hopeful. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus, slightly annoyed, responded, "You know the commandments, just do them." Feeling somewhat relieved, the young man assured Jesus that he had kept all the commandments since he was a boy. Then Jesus laid the trap that plunged this young man into grief. "Then go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Oh my goodness. He was shocked. And he went away grieving, a natural response to loss. There it is, the loss that precipitates our grief. The scripture says that the man had many possessions, and he could not cope with his loss of them. So he began to grieve, and then he's gone from the story. But we can imagine his denial. Surely the rabbi had not said what he said. But no, when he remembered his encounter, it always came back to those same shining peremptory verbs: go, sell, give, come, and follow. He might have been angry at the severity of the offer. He wanted life, and he wanted to get it by following the commandments. It didn't seem right for the rules to change. Perhaps when he went home, he tried to figure out how he could finesse things, how he could dispense for some of his things and still follow. Then, realizing that Jesus meant what he said, this young man must have felt his life slow down and turn gray. But you can imagine that someday that young man might have accepted his loss, might have seen the light beyond and felt release and hope. Now, you know that the stages of grief are not a formula that you could just apply to your life to make everything right. Every person grieves alone and not in perfect sequence. One of the surprises, and it's never a welcome surprise, is that grief comes back unexpectedly until finally it wears out its welcome. You also know that you cannot manage the grief of someone else. In my own experience, my grief lifted without my knowing. One day I thought, I should call my mama. And that time the thought did not cause tears anymore. It's like that. Unexpected. Healing. Often this story is used during stewardship season, which we're in right now. Too often, we are shamed into writing bigger checks by this strangely unsubtle comparison with the young man who went away grieving. And I don't know how to sell you on that. It's too obvious to last, is what I really think. I have possessions. You have possessions and things and people. It would really grieve me to let them all go. But I know that God's grace and mercy can never be fully known by those who hold on, protect, manipulate, or conceal. So how about this? Listen again to Jesus speak to this eager young man. Feel his eagerness. Imagine yourself. Remember your own griefs. If If you listen carefully enough, you will feel your own chest constrict and your own throat close with a slight choke. Your heart may start to beat faster, and you might go numb, because grief is like that. But let your grief run. I know this personally. Until my grief has run its course, until I have vented in anger, wished it weren't so, felt the weight of my loss, and let go, I am never free of my sorrow and my grief. And I know this finally. Until I have let all my grief run, I will never know life in its fullness. Apparently, we cannot follow Jesus without grieving. But the grief is not terminal. Weeping may spend the night, but joy comes in the morning. We hope the young man found this out. I hope you do too. Amen.